invitation to pray. So Father would say what's not in italics. Father would say, I pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. So, you know, we're not saying his sacrifice is mine and yours, and that's because we're incorporated into the body of Christ at this moment. And then we will repeat, may the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of his name, for our good and good of all the church. And that's, in a nutshell, when you hear that Mass, that's what we just went over right there.
Yeah, this is great. And I really appreciate John's work on finding this. So this will be kind of for you to take home tonight. This is kind of where all the things in Scripture you see are backing up kind of what's going on in the Mass. And okay, next one, please.
How is Christ present in the Eucharist? Jesus Christ is present in the Eucharist in a unique and incomparable way. He is present in a true, real, and substantial way, with his body and blood, his soul and divinity. In the Eucharist, therefore, there is a presence. There is present in a sacramental way, that is, under the Eucharistic species of bread and wine, Christ whole and entire, God and man.
Thank you. Good. Next one.
What is the meaning of transubstantiation? Transubstantiation means the change of the whole substance of bread into the substance of the body of Christ, and of the whole substance of wine into the substance of his blood. This change is brought about in the Eucharistic prayer through the efficacy of the word of Christ, and by the action of the Holy Spirit. However, the outward characteristics of bread and wine, that is, the Eucharistic species, remain unaltered.
Okay, and that is a miracle, right? That what looks like bread before looks like bread after the Mass, right? What smells like wine still smells like wine. What tastes like bread and wine still tastes like bread and wine, but the substance has been changed. It's no longer bread and wine. And so we have to ask for faith for this, but it's a change that is incredible. But that's what we see when we go to the Holy Scripture. We'll do that in a moment. That this is a change, because we want the real presence. Christ has given us his real presence. And though the accidents, like there's a difference, right, in philosophy between accidents and substance, right? Like if I dye my hair black, or I cut it off, or, you know, I do something to it, right? Change the hairstyle or something, right? Would you say Father Matt has changed? No, you'd say his hair has changed. So he's not, you know, the substance of who I am has not changed, but something accidental to who I am has changed. But if I were to, I don't know, if I were to die, right? If I were to have an accident or something, right? Then, right, or go into like a fire and not be able to come out, well then, that would be a change, right? That would be of my substance. I would no longer be here, right? So the substance has changed, not just the accidents. And so what we say in the Eucharist is that the substance has changed by the power of God in the Eucharist, but the accidents of bread and wine and alcohol and unleavenedness, those remain. And so what our eyes tell us, our eyes lie to us, like our taste lies to us about who's really there. Our vision, our touch, our taste, these fail us in the Eucharist. But what's the one sense that tells us Christ is there? Faith comes by hearing, because you heard the words, "This is my body." And that's a vow of the ordained priest who can change that substance in that moment. So that's the faculty, the sense that illuminates our faith. Faith comes by hearing. Does that make sense? Start asking for faith, okay, because these are mysteries, right? These are, we need faith. Let's go to last thing we'll do tonight, because I mean we could just go on, but yes.
I've asked this question multiple times, but I wanted to get your answer. She knows I'm gonna ask. So, all right. To like understand the Eucharist, like its physical presence is the bread, but its nutritional value transforms from the bread to the body of Christ. And that's why when people like give us this day our daily bread, like, and if like the bread transforms to the body of Christ, and if he says whoever shall eat and drink of me shall not thirst for hunger, so like if you eat of him he fills you up. That's how you're like filled with the nutritional value of the Lord.
Yeah,
that's,
I mean,
why you take it every day.
Yeah, very good. There's a great analogy there. I mean,
just want to make sure, because I've like asked that question. I'm like trying to wrap my head around. I'm like, does that make sense? Because I think I get it, but I'm like, do I? But like, you're affirming it, so I'm thinking I get it.
Yeah, I would say. Nutritional on a spiritual level,
mm-hmm.
right? Christ says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life within you, has divine life within you.
Mm-hmm.
So that's nutrition of your soul, giving you life. So God giving his very life to you, and you have the life of God within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life within him, Christ will say. So you have life within you, have divine life. And so... So, I mean, there would be maybe an accidental nutritional level on the human level too, but the primary reason of going to the Eucharist is to unite yourself to Christ. But yeah, there's a strong analogy there. You are what you eat, right? If you eat well, you can enjoy health, and if you eat badly, then, or you don't eat at all, which is why, I mean, Christ will also say too, if you, what does he say? If you... if you don't eat my body and blood, you have no life within you. You have no life within you. So, yeah, another question?
Yeah. So,
go ahead.
Like the presence of like, you know, like what's it called? Transubstantiation. That's what I'm thinking of. Viewed by many as like an act of cannibalism, but is it different in the sense of like, okay, well, God was both in the dualism of man and Christ. Would, it's a different situation because, I mean, he's Jesus, like, you know. But, like, cannibalism is more of, like, the unholy consumption of a person.
Yeah, that would be, like, I mean.
Like, this present, like, this act is not cannibalism. Like,
yeah, it's a sacramental. It's a sacramental participation in the life of Christ. It's a real participation, but it's a sacramental participation. It's not the, because we read back there, right, that it's the same, but the difference is that it is an unbloody. It's not, we don't see, I mean, there have been miracles where there's been blood that's appeared, but usually that doesn't happen. So that's the difference, is that it's not bloody in that sense. But the early Christians were accused of like many things. When I went to Rome and I saw St. Peter's, they said, the early Christians, they were accused of infanticide, and they were accused of incest, and they were accused of cannibalism. They were accused of killing their children because, well, people thought that by baptism, by pouring water upon your children, baptizing them, giving a new death was somehow, you know, that kind of thing. Or they thought incest because they call each other brother and sister. Like, so a man would call his wife my sister. or because you eat the body and blood of Christ that you're a cannibal. So these things have just been, they just continue down through the centuries. These things have been said about Christians from the first. But yeah, it's a sacramental participation, following Christ who gave himself as food for us.
Mm-hmm. Is that body and blood that we consume in the Eucharist the actual glorified human body of Christ? Is the actual glorified body and blood of Christ?
That's both and. Yeah, both and.
Not the flesh that was on earth, but the glorified flesh and the glorified.
Yeah, so, yeah, it would be his, let me look into that. In the Eucharist, we also have, participation in Christ who's risen. Christ is risen, so.
He walked the earth risen.
So, yeah, that's a good question. It's a nice question to think about. Good. These are good questions. What other ones?
I'm amazed if y'all have questions. I mean, I question this stuff after decades, so I'm really super impressed.
I've got one, by the way.
Well, we'll have more. Yeah. We'll spend another session on this. You know, we got to go to John 6. We haven't even gone to John 6. I mean, we can't leave that out. I mean, shoot. That was my conversion around John 6. I mean, we got to go there. Yeah.
In the scripture it says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will have to answer for the body and blood of the Lord.
Mm.
I've seen, atheists reject taking communion because they know intuitively that it is wrong to take communion when you're not prepared to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I've also seen Catholics do the same. But, in the Catholic sense, is it they're crossing their arms to not observe communion? Is that because they haven't gone to confession and gotten not confessed their sins and gotten forgiven? Is that why they do that?
That's a good question. So we don't know. A Catholic is obliged to go to receive Holy Communion only once per year, although we should go every day, but once per year. We're obliged to go to Mass. Well, we'll come to this when we get to the commandments. We're obliged to go to Mass every week, at least every Sunday and Holy Day. We're not obliged to receive Holy Communion except once during Easter time. But like I said, to receive Him often is what we want to do. So when a person crosses their arms, well, they could not be Catholic. They could also have received maybe once or twice already. You can receive the Eucharist up to 2 times in one day. So maybe they went to 2 Masses already. Maybe they got their, maybe they haven't been fasting, or maybe they forgot. You got to fast. We'll come to all these things later, but you need to be fasting for at least an hour. Unless you're sick or taking medicine or water, but so maybe that was going on. So we can't ever judge the soul of a person, right? So we don't know. And that's a good thing, so that people feel free not to receive, so they don't feel pressure to go up and receive, because that can happen too. Well, I received because I didn't want anybody to think about, what matters in the end is what God thinks about you. Nobody else's thoughts are going to contribute to you going to heaven, right? But what God thinks about it. And so, but if a person is not in the friendship of God because, they've rejected Him in some way, then they should return to friendship with Him to receive Him. And the ordinary way Catholics are reconciled from a grave sin would be through the sacrament of reconciliation or confession. If you have smaller sins, minor sins, what we call venial sins, we'll come to that. That's not a block to receiving, because you're still in the friendship of God.
Our thought that within the Catholic Church that it was like you had to view it as like
transubstantiation.
Where you truly believe that that is like what that term stands for, like instead of like you do have a relation with God, but you're just not to the point of like thinking like that.
Nobody's worthy to receive, I mean, in the end, right? I mean, it's such an august mystery.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, but God wants us to receive him. He wants us to do that. You know, like in, you'll find in the Catholic Church, you know, there's all the whole range, right? But we want a strong faith. We want to believe, and this is what the Church teaches. And well, does every Catholic know this? No. Does every Catholic perhaps believe this? No. But that doesn't mean that we don't want to believe it too, right? And so, yeah, John.
And I'll add to so many answers that we have. We're going to find them in tradition, but we're also going to find them in these scriptures. And you're going to find a lot of them in the Old Testament and a lot of them by reading St. Paul, by reading the Discourse of Life, the Bread of Life Discourse. But everything in the Old Testament, Paul had mentioned earlier, this is the source and summit is the Eucharist. So you'll find so much in the Old Testament that's pointing towards this and giving context to it. And while it's difficult and layered to think, how am I approaching the actual body, blood, soul, and divinity? And you start asking questions like, well, if that's the case, how is this offered every single day? And how do millions of people partake in this over 2,000 years? How is this done? And with daily study and trust, you will find answers. And there's enough where I know Father Matt will be able to help, but there are examples in the Old Testament of God replicating supernatural. I mean, the bread, the manna, the doves that came down, we're talking almost unlimited. In fact, it was up until the point that they entered the promised land. Elijah and the little cakes, these are repeated. And they call this typology, basically. Finding the New Testament in the old and seeing that the old points to the new. Even questions like drinking and eating unworthily. You know, as soon as you said that, I had to, it's like, Dad, because I left my Bible home today. It's like, let me have that for a second. Because in Leviticus,
stole my Bible.
I did. I'm going to have to see Father afterwards. In Leviticus, here's chapter 7. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer the thank offering unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of fine flour well mixed with oil. I'm going to skip a little bit. But he talks about sacrifice of peace and writing. All the way down to 19. Flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. All who are clean may eat flesh. But the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, while uncleanliness is on him, that person shall be cut off from the people. And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether the uncleanness of man or an unclean beast or any unclean abomination, and then eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offering, that person shall be cut off from his people. So you're going to see what you almost would think is repetitions, but it's because everything in the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old. Now the exodus out of Egypt is repeated. It's a new exodus into the new covenant. And so when Christ raises, and when we get to the Bread of Life discourse, we'll get to this, but at the Last Supper, when he raised that you know, piece of bread up and he said, this is my body, this is my blood, just like the Old Testaments, the old Exodus had the Passover. This was the new Passover. And I know I'm kind of repeating stuff that we've said, but you're literally eating the same lamb that would have been offered, but now it's a divine. And they call them the Paschal lamb. Paschal. It's the Greek Passover. So we even call them that. There's so many layered and so many mysteries to this. there are answers, and there's some that you won't be able to find in a traditional rationalistic sense an answer, but you it's there.